Grace and peace to you. Good morning on this beautiful summer day from a new location for worship. We've moved from the dining room out to the screen house because we have a signal repeater so we can be outside in God's good creation as we gather to worship on this beautiful day. My name is Mitchell Hay. I'm the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church. And would you like to introduce yourself?
And I'm Barb Lemmel. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to give a shout out to our next door neighbor, Barbara Lewis, who brought us this wonderful bouquet of flowers from her yard. So,
and some squash.
And it's nice to have that grace our worship space this morning. It's good to have you all with us.
We are gathering out here virtually on our screen porch, not in the sanctuary in the building we love, as it's been for 120 days, more,
yeah,
130.
I stopped counting.
We're visiting while we're in our homes that each of us will make into holy spaces by God's love. Let's give God thanks for this new day, for giving us breath, for calling us to this time and this space, this time of crisis and opportunity, the calling to justice and peace and healing. As we worship now and as we work later, we will offer our praise and God will equip us to be her people in the world.
Amen.
Amen.
So join with us for a time to open ourselves up to God. And so no matter what your week has been this last week, we invite this to be a place where we'll breathe three times. So take a breath in and then let it out. And as you breathe in again, breathe in the presence of God. And breathe out to let go of all of the things that are weighing you down today. And breathe in again the presence of God. And then breathe out that love into the space and the home and the world around you. And we'll join in this poem to open us to God. This is from Daniel Benedict and Julian of Norwich. God, who sees the suffering of all people, when the road is long, when the way is hard, when the cause is just,
come by here. Where hate is entrenched, where protest puts us at risk, where police are tempted to use deadly force,
come by here. When government is divided, when security protects business and sacrifices citizens, when our song is shouted down,
come by here.
Where policy is changing, where it isn't, where martyrs die and mourners cry,
come by here. Pillar of fire by day and cloud of smoke by night, actually it's pillar of fire by night and cloud of smoke by day, lead and guide us in resolute action, knowing we belong to each other. Until, in Julian of Norwich's words, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Amen. We are gifted once again with a delightful young people's message from Danielle Sturgeon. So enjoy.
Oh. cookies. Probably not you. Now, I like cookies that have things in them. Do you like cookies that have things in them? Like, yeah. What kind of things do you like in your cookies?
M&M's.
M&M's. Well, there's M&M's in these.
Yay.
Mm-hmm. All right. So, look at your cookie. How many M&M's do you have in there?
Three.
There's, like, lots of different colors. What colors do you have in yours?
Blue, yellow, and green.
Yeah.
Blue, orange.
Nice.
Blue, yellow.
So, those are kind of like the bright spots in the cookie, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, those are kind of like the cool parts. Mm-hmm. So the cookie kind of reminds me about a Bible verse. I'm going to read to you, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So these M&Ms kind of show like bright spots are good things. So you can think, what does it talk about in here? Like gentleness, that could be the red one. Mm-hmm. Or kindness, that's a pretty good thing to be. That's kind of like a shiny, fun thing. Or you could have joy.
Mm-hmm. Joy be joyful. Should be yellow.
Joy should be yellow.
Family. Love.
Yep. Well, so it says in the Bible verse, it says, "And over all these things put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So all of those things are cool. But what would this, if this didn't have the cookie part of the cookie, it'd just be a pile of M&Ms in your hand, right?
Mm-hmm.
So love is kind of like the cookie part. It holds everything together. So you can have joy and you can have kindness, but if there's no love, then everything's not quite as awesome. So it's our job to show love to others.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's say a prayer. Dear God, as your people, help us to have kindness and joy and happiness. But most of all, help us to hold all those things together with love. Help us to show love to each other and to others. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Danielle, for helping us understand and apply some of Paul's words. We have some more words from Paul from his last letter to the Church of Rome. Paul is writing from prison. Paul is writing from a place where, as far as we know, he died. And yet he writes with full confidence, not in his situation, but in the God who loves him. And if you have your bulletin online on your computer or printed out, I invite you to follow along.
So hear these words from Paul this morning. "For in hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for human words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose."
What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? The one who did not withhold the Son, but gave him up for all of us, will not God with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
As it is written, "For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered.
Paul concludes, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am convinced, this is where Paul's preaching voice comes in, for I am convinced that neither death,
nor life,
nor angels,
nor powers,
nor rulers,
nor things present,
nor things to come,
nor height,
nor depth,
nor anything else in all creation
will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
So after those rousing words from Paul, I want to confess a pastor secret to you this morning.
Oh, you're not supposed to do that.
That sometimes when we clergy look at the assigned readings for Sunday on the lectionary, and we see a reading that's been read a bajillion times, we think, oh, what is it we're going to say about this time? We've already preached on this one. Everyone's preached on this one. Most people know this by heart. What are we going to do? Romans 8, especially the last part of Romans 8, the part about neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things to come, will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's one of those scriptures. And it's one of those scriptures because it's so foundational to our faith. It's the basis of what it means to be a God person in the world.
It is foundation to everything, foundational to so much of what we believe, everything that Jesus taught.
It's what makes the Sermon on the Mount work.
Right, because Jesus, although Paul and Jesus never met, but Jesus had that assurance that nothing can separate him from the love of God. Jesus and Abba were one. Jesus taught people to live this way, the way he shared on the Sermon on the Mount, because he knew that nothing can separate any of us from God's love. And so Paul could write with that same incredible confidence from a Roman prison cell.
So Jesus' teachings aren't just good things to do because they make us live better. Jesus' teachings are the things we do because we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we can forgive our enemies. We can do all those things that the Sermon on the Mount instructs us to do.
Right. Paul could write in faith and in hope, not knowing what the future may bring, because he knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God. When he was beyond words in angst, he knew the Spirit could intercede for him with sighs too deep. And even though he had no clue whether or not he would get out of that jail cell to see any of his hope come to pass, he knew that what he was doing worked together with other people's experiences toward good.
So even though when we as preachers see these scriptures and we think, what am I going to say? We clearly have no lack of words to say about them.
Oh, this is true.
It's just so rich and so foundational.
So we were spending some real time wondering what on earth we're going to do for a new way of talking about this or some illustration. And this week has been so full of incredible tributes to the late Representative John Lewis of the 5th District of Georgia. And we saw this week a video from the Tonight Show, not the Tonight Show, from the Colbert
the
show,
show,
the Late Show with Colbert, of a conversation in a barbershop between John Lewis and Colbert's pianist and music director, John Baptiste. It's beautiful. So please take a listen.
In May of 1961, my seatmate was a young white gentleman. The two of us left Washington and we arrived at the Greyhound bus station in Rock Hill, South Carolina. a group from the Klan beat us, left us lying in a pool of blood when we tried to enter this so-called white waiting room. Now this is May 1961. Many years later, to be exact, in February 09, one member of the Klan, one of the guys who had beaten us in his 70s, came to my office in Washington with his son in his 40s. And he said, "Mr. Lewis, I'm one of the people that beat you, your seatmate." He said, "Will you forgive me? I want to apologize." And his son started crying. He started crying, and I said, "I accept your apology. I forgive you." They hugged me, I hugged them back, and I started crying. And that's the power of the way of peace, the way of love and nonviolent. As Dr. King said, hate is too heavy a burden to bear.
Hate is too heavy a burden to bear.
Yes. So we just, love is a better way. So if all of the people that beat me and arrested me and threw me in jail, I don't have any ill feeling at all. Not at all. I feel free.
I feel good. I feel free.
John Batiste is here with us now. Hello, John.
Hello. How you doing, Stephen?
That was a beautiful conversation that you were having with Congressman Lewis. There's a 10-minute version of it, yes, that we'll put up online again tonight for everybody. It's wonderful, wonderful to see the two of you together. What was it like to spend that time with him, and what did John Lewis mean to you?
He is such an ideal for me, an ideal of the type of person that I aspire to be in life, and that he embodies the symptoms of holiness. He exists as a truly righteous person, and the way that he hit everything that's left in his wake, the things politically, socially, culturally, everything that we've learned in how to march, how to be revolutionaries without holding hate in our heart, all the things that we've learned from his life example is the definition of righteousness. You know, the love, joy, and patience, kindness, self-control, all of these things, to see a person embody that in front of you is proof that not only is it possible, but an invitation to all of us to be great. He's inviting us to our greatness.
I so enjoyed watching this. I think I've watched it half a dozen times now. I can hear Joshua down the street going, "That's so Wesleyan." And indeed it is. John Lewis lived a life of what Wesley would call going on to perfection. Every day living the way he did, because he believed in Romans chapter 8. He lived this way for 80 years, from the time he was picking cotton and preaching to the chickens when he was a young boy, to being beaten nearly to death on the Edmund Pettus Bridge as a young man, to over 30 years of service to our nation in the U.S. Congress. All of it being a person who lived out love, because he knew in his bones what Romans 8 was about.
Right. He chose love, right, every day when he got up. And he knew that love is not some airy-fairy emotional or theological and intellectual exercise, though it involves emotions and theology and intellect. He used all of that and more besides to have what he called love in action. Love in action, which was living out his love, which he sometimes called getting in good trouble or finding a way to be in the way. Mm-hmm. Always, though, with love. Never out of vindictiveness or hurt or anger. Always in love, trying to find a way to move things forward to change the world.
Lewis knew the biblical way of talking about love, not as an emotion, but as a decision to live a particular way. It is what happens when you put feet on your faith, It is living in love.
This reminded me today of an experience that we had, or this week, it reminded me of an experience we had when we lived in the Adirondacks, which is one night when, goodness, this is 25 years ago, because Micah was a baby. One spring morning, there was a knock, the doorbell rang, one spring evening, rather, and there was a young woman on the front step, and she said to me, "Hi, my name's Eileen, and I want to learn about God. Can you teach me?" And I was a little taken aback, but I said, "Yeah."
That stuff doesn't happen in real life
come
very
on
often.
In. It's literally the only time it's happened. And she had been at a funeral I'd done for her great aunt a month or two before. Eileen had been raised by parents who were good folks, and they were atheists. So she had she didn't have any religious upbringing, but she wanted to learn more about it. And so we talked for a while. She was a lawyer, still is a lawyer. And I said to her, "Okay, go home and read start reading Matthew." And she went home and she read it and she paid attention to it. And she came back the next week and she said, "Okay, I read the first part of Matthew and Jesus says some amazing things. I mean, love your neighbor, turn the other cheek, love your enemy. He doesn't really mean for us to do that, right?" And I said, "Well, yeah, actually, I think he really does mean it." And we talked for a while longer. She was a little like, okay. But she went home and then she read the Gospel of Mark. She came back. We talked again. She read the Gospel of Luke. She came back. By the time she got to the end of the Gospel of John, she said, "This way that Jesus taught, people really can live this way. And if we live this way, it would change the world." And ultimately what she said to me was, "If this is what being a Christian is about, count me in. I want to be baptized." And she was. She was baptized that summer and she's gone on to be a person who attends church. She's a local a lay speaker now in the Adirondacks. But what I so remember was that she went from, "These are great teachings, but Jesus didn't really mean it, did he?" to, "If we lived this way, it would change the world." And what I love about John Lewis was that he did live that way because he knew it would change the world, because he believed that change was already here and he was just going to live into it.
As much when King talked about the beloved community, Lewis talked about living now, the change that you can see as though it's all already happened, which is how Jesus spoke of the kingdom.
Right.
It was here and yet unfolding, growing. When we live now as citizens of a future kingdom, then a kingdom of love, then yeah, we can change the world. And Lewis showed that. And I think our reading from Romans gives us the bedrock for why that is. When we know that nothing can separate us from God's love, nothing, not politics or any human institutions, not my own brokenness and sin, not what other people think of me, that frees me to let down some of the destructive, protective armor I put around myself. I don't have to spend all my emotional energy on protecting my ego. I can learn how to risk to reach out in love. I can march. I can fall down. I can make mistakes. I can get hurt. I can keep going. I can apologize. I can repent. I can do better. I'm free, to use John Lewis's words.
And it's not easy.
No, it's not
hard.
Easy.
It's incredibly
it's hard.
And Lewis talks about how when he was a young man and part of the Student Nonviolence Coordinating Committee, they practiced, they studied, they learned, they worked incredibly hard to train themselves to love, to always love, to always respond with love and with nonviolence. It's hard, but what Lewis knew was living with hate is harder. living with hate is more of a burden on his. He lived the way he did because he knew that to live with hate, with grudges, with resentment, was more of a burden than the effort to live in love. And so he refused to bear that burden. Hate is too great a burden to bear, he said in the piece that we saw, and he would say it over and over.
Mm-hmm. Hate reminds me of Lord of the Rings, the ring. It gives a little shot of power, but it twists your DNA. One of the things that I think is missing now with some activists who have lost a faith commitment is that it's easy to let hate be the thing that brings you out on the street rather than love. Mm. And that changes you. And it means the results aren't always what you want to have happen.
Mm-hmm. But it's easy to do that. It's easy to let the negative emotion propel you rather than using the discipline and the training and the faith to lean toward positive emotion.
Hate is a natural emotion. We have an amygdala in our brain. Where is it back? Where
it's in the middle.
It's in the middle. There's a thing called an amygdala. It's our flight or fight thing. And when things get scary or dangerous, our ego gets attacked, boom, that goes up. It's natural to be angry. It's natural to hate.
It's also natural to poop in your pants.
Yes, it is natural to poop in your pants.
Not to be crude, but
right.
There are lots of things that are natural that we don't do.
Right.
We teach ourselves not to do.
Because pooping in your pants, like hate, feels good for about half a minute, and then it's pretty uncomfortable and pretty smelly, and right. People start to avoid you. Right. Lewis knew this, and excuse the scatological references, but Lewis was aware of the power of hatred and the deeper power of love, and love being the only thing that can truly transform the right. world. It's he knew that in his deepest soul. Right. Hate is too heavy a burden to bear. Here's a reflection I want us to think about during the week. What burdens are you bearing right now that are too heavy to bear, too heavy to allow you to live in love? What are the burdens you have in you that keep you from letting down the burdens, that keep you from risking in love?
And when you talk about burden, mm-hmm. it's what's the burden inside of ourselves, right? It's not the burden, not the external burden. Because I think that John Lewis could say, I say this very delicately as a white person, so I'll look at it from my perspective, right? So institutional racism has always been a burden that John Lewis has lived with his whole life, right?
Yes.
That he wasn't able to ever set down. He fought against it, but mm-hmm. he couldn't set that down. That was something on the outside of him.
That's what he struggled against.
So that kind of a burden you can't set down. Mm-hmm. What he did was he chose how he would respond to it.
Right.
And the way he responded to that external burden was that he chose not to accept the hatred of it. He wouldn't bear the hate burden of it. He would love instead. And so when I think about burdens for myself, it's easy for me to think about this thing or that thing in my life that isn't going very well and to think that that's a burden. But I think what you're getting at is more of what's a burden I bear that's about a time that I felt like someone didn't show me the love that I needed. Mm. Or what was a time that I didn't show someone else love? it's the, those are the, to me, those are the burdens that can catch me up and keep me from being who I want to be. The external burdens I can't necessarily do anything about, but how I carry those internal burdens determines how free I am to live love toward the external burdens. I don't know if that's
that's too complex, but
I just want to put that out there.
The stuff on it, it reminds me of Reinhold Niebuhr's prayer to accept the things I cannot change, to work to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference.
So the things that I can change, or what are the burdens I can set down, like living with hate or resentment, so that I can work to change the things on the outside as well.
The struggle to justice and peace are things that we can change, but it's a long-term, long-term struggle. But how I respond to
how we show up,
how we show up is a choice that I make. And I can I lay down the burden of my ego and my ego protection and the places where I imagine I've been hurt or dismissed or not given the pats on the head that I think I deserve. I can let go of that stuff.
It doesn't ignore it, but it doesn't.
And in, we're still working this out with ourselves here. So I think, you know, and we can carry those burdens for a really, really long time. And they carry, and eventually, even knowing what the original problem is,
we can carry the burdens of generations before us.
Before us,
even without knowing those stories. Yeah. And that's what trauma therapy is all about.
I've been a pastor at churches where members of the family have not spoken to each other in half a century. And you say, what was the argument about? And they go, well, we really don't remember, but it was something. And so we're still not talking. The burden becomes the thing itself. I think of my mom and a dear friend of hers from Fox Lake Baptist Church back in the 1970s. Sometime in there, my mom said something, or this friend of hers said something. She can't remember what, and she her friend stopped answering the phone, and then my parents moved to Kansas. They got apart from each other. My mom wrote once in a while saying, hey, what's wrong? Can we fix this up? And no answer, no answer. And suddenly the years turned into decades. And phone numbers changed and addresses changed. And it really hurt my mom that there was that burden. She couldn't lay it down because she couldn't fix it. She called me one time to say, Mitch, can you do that computer stuff and see if you can find out where my friend is, find an address or a phone number. I want to give it one more try. And I found a phone number, and my mom made a really difficult phone call. And she said that as soon as her friend picked up the phone, the walls just crumbled down. Everything that they, some thing, who knows, had gotten so much power, and yet it was so fragile, that when it was actually attempted to be breached, that burden collapsed, and there was just the love. And they're back to being friends again. And
what made that possible was that your mom kept making the decision to love, to reach out, and that finally, when they connected by phone, your mom's friend also made the decision to let that go, to love, instead of bearing the burden that they'd had so long that it was almost comfortable, right? Mm-hmm. It just became what they did.
Yeah.
And they decided to let that down. Again, I'm going to pull us back to John Lewis again, just for a moment, because the power of his life, I think, is that for 80 years, we got to see him make the decision to love again and again and again and again. And sometimes it worked out for him, and more often than not, it didn't. And he still made the decision to love again and again.
I remember, and Krista Tippett on her radio show interviewed John Lewis, and he said something very sweet. He said, I guess it's not in my DNA to harbor bitterness.
Right. And Krista Tippett said to him, I think you've trained your DNA not be bitter. And again, you become what you practice, right?
Yep.
And he did. He, I don't know what's in his DNA. And, but he trained himself to always respond in love.
Well, he trained himself by immersing himself every day in the gospel.
Yes.
He immersed himself every day in the words of Paul. He immersed himself every day in living it out. It's not just in his head as he's reading scripture, but it's getting beat up on a bridge. It's being belittled by people in Congress. It's a lifetime of being able to learn how to forgive, knowing there is something bigger and greater that he is walking toward and working toward and struggling toward and bleeding toward.
And his every faith, day. His faith was an essential part of that.
Absolutely, because nothing can right. separate us from the love of God.
So I think that's what we have to say about Romans 8. this Sunday. If we take those words to heart, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, not even, and then you can put in whatever you want in that mm-hmm. long list of powers and things to present, things to come, and all of those things. Living that way keeps us open. It mm-hmm. keeps us responsive. It makes it possible for us to be fruitful utensils for God's work in the world, if you want. We can be available for God to help heal the world.
Yeah.
Because we know that nothing in the world will separate us from God's love. And really, that's the only thing that matters.
I think I'll close with a lesson for us modern folk who are used to things happening pretty quickly. John Lewis reminds us that the struggle Jesus spoke of, the struggle Paul wrote about, and the struggle Lewis lived. He said, it is not a struggle of a day or a week or a month or a year. It is a struggle of a lifetime. I would add it's a struggle of generations.
Yeah, really.
But he said, never be afraid to get in the way. Never be afraid to make some noise. Never be afraid to get in good trouble, necessary trouble, but and do all of it in love.
That's what I was just going to say.
I knew that.
All in love.
All in love. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're going to have a moment of prayer in
some
a couple of minutes.
First.
Yes.
Okay.
But there will be some music. One thing John Lewis did every day of his life was leaning on the everlasting arms. And so we're going to listen to that from Catherine and see some beautiful pictures. And we'll have some time for prayer then. Please write your prayers and send them in the comments on the side of your screen. And we will lift them all up. See you in a minute. Thank you. Thank you, Catherine. That was lovely. Our prayer this week comes from the Australian Catholic Social Justice Council. A lot of words for a group doing good work in Australia with the Indigenous folk there. A lot of parallels between Australian culture and ours around how we deal with both Indigenous people and people of color. I'll share this prayer, and then we'll have some time to lift up your prayers, and then we'll join together in the Lord's Prayer. Oh, let's take another deep breath to be fully present here. Open up your hearts to that love of God from which nothing can separate us. God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we call to mind your presence within us and around us. Open our ears that we may hear your word. Open our hearts that we may understand your word. Open our mouths that we may speak your word. Inspire us with the gospel message that we may celebrate all that is life-giving, restore hope where it has been lost, and work to bring about change where it is needed. May we live the gospel with courage, constancy, and love. May we be open to the challenge of your call to true freedom. May we be faithful to you in our daily choices and decisions. May we make your love known through our words and actions. May the triune God reign in our hearts now and forever. Amen. We lift up prayers this day also from Donna Holmes, whose dear friend Mimi Neff passed away suddenly this week. Donna will miss her friendship. Her family and friends and her community will miss her dearly. Donna also says that she's having an MRI on Tuesday evening for a partial hip muscle tear that she's been dealing with now for almost 8 weeks, looking for answers. Many of you may know Danielle O'Hallisey. She's played guitar and sang on many Christmas Eves and Good Fridays with us. She's in the hospital with a heart attack right now. Vicky called this week to give thanks and praise that she is officially 5 years cancer-free. Praise God. Sarah Adarizio, I spoke with this week. She lifts up prayers for Vanessa, a young woman whose colon cancer has reappeared and has spread to several organs. We lift up the folks we lifted up last week too, for Don Strickland, hoping for a cure for this virus, for Catherine, whose grandniece Julia and grandnephew Malachi were born, for Brent dealing with some heavy stuff, for Jan, who is healing from fracturing her ribs last week. We pray with Kevin for his mom struggling with cancer. Joanne wrote this week prayers of thanksgiving for Cole. He has an end in sight for his cancer treatments for August 9th, 2021. So thankful to have an end in sight for this 3.5 year journey. Marilyn is asking for safe travels for her grandsons traveling cross country. Donna continues to keep her dad and mom in prayer. And for Dana, whose great aunt Bobby passed away last week, prayers of comfort for her family when they can't gather to celebrate her life. Bill McKibben also fell in a bike accident and broke and separated ribs. And so our prayers are with Bill McKibben. And we continue to pray for all the good work he does in helping save our planet from climate change. Let's join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Announcements you can find online in the newsletter and on the Facebook page. I want to lift up that the Sunday School has both been sending out kits to all the families for Sunday School at home. They're also asking the families to fill out the questionnaire that was sent them. We will have Bible study tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. I'll be sending out the Zoom invitation for that. And we are going to be starting an abbreviated in-person worship service that we will gather on August 9th for that. We'll be sending out details on how to sign up for that service and the directions to keep us all as safe as possible. We'll be sending that out. Trying to think other happenings. Any other announcements that anyone send in? It doesn't look like it. But I want to thank you all for being with us on this beautiful day. I don't know if you can hear the birds. When I turn my hearing aids up pretty high, I can. I hope you enjoy this summer day. And go out into whatever you do, knowing that we cannot be separated from God's love. Not the externals that beat us down, not the internals that destructively protect us, but nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So go in the name of the God who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer, now and forever. Amen.
Peace to y'all. Amen. Peace.
Thank you.